On this last Sunday of 2018, we are going to continue lessons in Ephesians chapter 1, and today, beginning with verse 15, Ephesians 1:15 down through the end of chapter 1, so 1:15 through 23, and we're going to be talking here from a prayer that praying for enlightenment in our own lives, and what we can learn from this praying of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesians. We see here that Paul was someone who really knew how to pray, and I think we can learn from him a great deal about how we should pray. And as we think about the beginning of a new year, this is a wonderful way of making some goals and some spiritual plans for the coming year in our own lives. This prayer that we are going to look at here is not the exact prayer of Paul as he prayed. What he is saying is, as he is writing that letter to them, that I have been praying for you. And here is what I have been praying for you. So he gives them the specific things that he has been praying for them in their lives. And the thing that impresses me about this is that he is talking here about the spiritual blessings that he spent the opening part of the chapter giving God praise for all spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And as he made clear, he said, we have all spiritual blessings in Christ. And yet, what good are those spiritual blessings for us if we don't use them? And so what we need is to grow in our understanding of our blessings so that we can use the blessings that we have. And what we see Paul doing in here is he is not praying for something that they don't have. He's praying that they might be able to understand and make the best use of what they already have in Christ. Now, contrary to what we may have been led to believe by many of our religious neighbors today, what many churches seem to be putting the emphasis, God, I don't think, is all that concerned about our physical and social happiness, because he doesn't say one thing about that here. He is mostly concerned about our spiritual growth and the character of our lives. And that is what he has provided for us, spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't abundantly bestow physical blessings that we need, food, clothing, shelter. And yes, if we are sick and pray for one another with illnesses that we have, but we really don't see Paul praying for those things for the Ephesians here. He is praying for them the use of these spiritual blessings, to have the eyes of their understanding enlightened, that they may know and understand what these great riches that God has given us. He describes it in that way, that the riches of his grace have been given to us. And Paul has been saying that God the Father, he chose us from before the beginning. And Christ the Son, he redeemed us from sin by his own blood. And the Holy Spirit guarantees us this inheritance that God has prepared for us. So we have every spiritual blessing. There is not another spiritual blessing that we can ask for that we don't already have. When we were on a vacation a few years ago down in California, went to Hearst Castle. And that was William Randolph Hearst in the early 1900s on the major newspapers. And he went up and bought these 500,000 acres along the coast of California and built this magnificent castle up about 2,000 feet overlooking the Pacific Ocean. And at the time, he was very into art, works of art, and he collected beautiful pieces of furniture and artwork all over the world to go in his castle. Well, there was one piece of art that he became very interested in, and he hired one of his agents there that he said, I want you to go over to Europe, and as long as it takes, I want you to find this artwork and buy it and bring it back. So his person that he hired, he went over to Europe, and he was over there for 6 or 8 months. And finally he came back, and William Randolph Hearst is saying, well, did you find this art? He said, yes, it's in the warehouse. In other words, we already have that one. So sometimes that is how we as Christians, I think, fail to see that God has already given us that. That we're asking God, if you could help me to grow, if you could help me in these areas of my life. And God has really saying, I have already given you these blessings. And we need to have the understanding open so that we can realize the blessings and use the blessings that we have. So we see that he begins here in verses 15 and 16. And he said, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And we see that Paul is wanting them to understand, I have been praying for you without ceasing. I pray for you daily. And here's the things that I pray for you. And he says, I'm thankful for your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And I have heard of those things about you. Keep in mind, Paul is now in Rome writing to them back in Ephesus. And it has been 4 or 5 years now that he was there in person. So he has heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus. And of course, he knew that they had believed in Christ and become Christians. But what he is talking about here is how their faith has grown and they have remained faithful to Christ. He has heard about that. And so their faith has become a foundation of their life, that they know that they can trust God. They are living here in a culture that is pagan. And the life of the people around that they live with day in, day out are very ungodly lifestyle. And the people here are all attuned to, well, what is the Roman emperor going to tell us that we need to do now? So it's a difficult place for Christians, but he has heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus, that their faith has been growing. And they now have a foundation of life to build on. And sometimes we have trouble with that in our life because we know that Jesus is Lord. We believe that. But is that faith strong enough for us to stand on and face the culture and the challenges of living in our world today that we live in? Is our faith strong? It is like the man that was living in Minnesota, And in the wintertime, he wanted to walk over the river. He could look out and he could see the river, the ice frozen on the river. And he wanted to get on the other side of the river. And he asked someone, he said, "How do we get over there on the other side?" They said, "Well, you can walk over." And he says, "Really?" And so he goes down there to the edge of the water. And he kind of gets down there and puts his hand down. And he crawls out there a little bit. And he is, you know, so afraid that it's going to fall through. And he gets out there in the middle of the river. And all of a sudden he hears a clatter behind him. And so it's a big heavy wagon of farmer with the horses, team of horses. And they're coming down there and they just go right across the river on the ice. And he's out there on his hands and knees and he's looking kind of silly. But he thought, this is going to fall through if I'm not careful here. And not realizing this ice is big enough for the wagon to come over on. So, our faith, sometimes we're like on thin ice. We haven't learned to, that our faith in the Lord, we can trust Him. He is coming again, and He has prepared a home for us in heaven. So we can build our life on that foundation of our faith. And He says, "I'm thankful for that in you, and I see you have that. And your love for all the saints." Now, he doesn't just say your love for the saints that you like, the ones that you sit next to in church, you know, your little circle of brothers and sisters that you like and you have a lot in common with. He's saying your love for all the saints. Well, they had Jew and they had Gentile, and there were other churches in the Asia area by this time. And he says, your love for all the saints. So sometimes, as we live the Christian life, we fail to develop those friendships of love for the saints of congregations all around us. And wherever Christians are with the Lord's body and the Lord's church, that our love is for all saints, not just for a little handful of people that we have gotten to know. We realize we're part of something much greater than that, and that the Lord has created His church to be made up of all the saints who have put their trust and obedience into Jesus Christ. So he is thankful for the Ephesians that they are growing in these ways. But he understands that what they need this spiritual growth of enlightenment, that they can use these spiritual blessings that he has spoken about. They're chosen in Christ, they're redeemed, they have forgiveness of sins, and they have an inheritance. And they have an understanding of the will, the mystery of His will, and they have been sealed, and they have been given the earnest of the Spirit. And how do we use these spiritual blessings that God provided for us, has already provided for us in Jesus Christ? So he says here that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Notice that he is saying here that what they need is to have the knowledge of God. They need to have the knowledge of God. They need to know God in a actual relationship of personally knowing God. And we know that the atheist, for example, says there is no God. And the agnostic says, well, maybe there is a God, but we can never know Him for sure one way or the other. And Paul is saying, not only can we believe in God, we have ability to know Him. And it's that level of knowledge of knowing God that we need to have in being able to grow and be strong and have the faith that we can stand in. So he says to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now we have the revelation of God's will in his word today, completed. And we can go and look into the Bible, and there we find the revelation of his will. And we need to have a spirit of wisdom. I think that he is really saying an attitude that we need to have of our eyes to see and appreciate what we have here, what God has given us. Some people, they take the Bible home and they set it on the table, and it's just kind of like a showpiece. And when we come to church, we pick it up and we bring it, and oh, there's a few verses here and there that we have underlined. But we haven't really learned, many of us, how to look into God's Word and put that into our lives, that we can know God. And there's one of the songs that we sometimes sing, and he makes a statement in there. He says, "Beyond the sacred page, we see the Lord." In other words, when we read the Bible, we read what's in here, but what we actually see in that is our God in a real sense, that he becomes part of our life and we know him. That's the goal. Not just to pick a few verses here and be able to say, well, I know where that verse is found in the Bible, but what does it mean in your life to us? In an actual daily living of our life, what does that verse mean to us in our relationship with God? That's what Paul is wanting to bring out here. Because as he said in John chapter 17, Jesus said this in his prayer, to know God and to know Jesus Christ, his Son, is eternal life. That is our salvation. And as we grow in that knowledge, that's how we grow in our life. Really, we do not know much of anything else if we do not know God. The Bible says that we are made in the image of God. And so the more we know God, the more we know about ourselves and understand who we are and other people. It's absolutely essential that we learn as much as we can about God, and we know him as our friend, as our father, as our guide in life. As Abraham, the scripture said that Abraham was the friend of God. So Paul is saying that we might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, he's saying, being enlightened, that you may know three things here. Three things we're going to see here. What is the hope of his calling? That's number one. What is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? The hope of his calling. That we would know the hope of his calling. Now we understand that we need to have the eyes of our heart enlightened. That's what he is referring to. The eyes of your understanding, your inner understanding of your eyesight in a spiritual way, that you may know what is the hope of God's calling. We think of our calling many times in a personal way. That you might think of it as your job of your life's employment, your calling. Paul is using this in a sense that applies to all of us here. This is our calling as Christians. When you think about the church, and what the Bible says, the ecclesia, the called out. We have been called out. In other words, we have in common as Christians the hope of his calling. He has called us out from darkness into his marvelous light to be his people. Through the gospel, we have the calling of God. Later on, he's going to be saying in Ephesians chapter 4, we need to walk worthy of our calling. It is a holy calling. We've been called to freedom. We have been called to suffer as Christians. So there are many things that God has called us to be his children. He called us to Christ. He called us to holiness, to freedom, to suffering, and to glory. So he has called us to a new life where we know and we love and we obey and we serve Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with one another. And we have the hope that this life will result in the glory of heaven and eternal life when that is revealed, when Jesus comes again. So we have more than just a vague hope. When the Bible talks about hope, it doesn't mean I hope so. Like, I hope I'm going to get that doll for Christmas. I hope I'm going to get that new bicycle. That's not what the hope of the Bible. The hope of the Bible is a strong assurance of the promises that God has made to us. It's a confident assurance that we have. The hope of his calling. And so therefore, we need to have the eyes open that we may have the understanding of this hope of his calling. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one hope of our calling. There's one body, one Lord. There is one hope of our calling. So what is that hope that we have? And so many of us, do we really have an understanding of heaven, what that is going to be? Sometimes I fear that many of us, our Christian faith is more like an insurance policy, that we want to have an insurance policy of, we don't want to go to hell, but is it something that we're actively pursuing in our life? That we are on our way to heaven. That is what Paul wants us to be excited about, the hope of our calling. That's what we need to be motivated and excited about as we live here on earth from day to day. Talked about this morning how Esau, for a bowl of red pottage, he sold his birthright. He did not appreciate the birthright that God gave him in his family. He gave it away. And do we understand the hope of our calling, of what it really means to be a child of God, and that he has promised us that he is planning a place in heaven for us, and he's coming again to receive us unto himself. Secondly, that we might know, he says here, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, again, I believe that what Paul is mainly talking about here in Ephesians 1, which he alluded earlier in the spiritual gifts and blessings, and talks about here again, that we might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. The inheritance that we are to God, that we are his people. And what that means to God, that when we get to heaven, God will receive the glory. God is going to be glorified by his people when we are able to be there in heaven following the resurrection, the day of judgment. That That is the thing that God receives out of everything He has done. And He will be glorified in that. He says there again in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are a chosen generation. We are a special people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We have an inheritance that we will receive as heaven itself, as God's children. But what does God receive? You see, God receives us as His people, and in that, God will be glorified. So it really drives home how much God is purposing in His plans to have a people in home at heaven with Him. They are His people that would be glorified. Do we understand that? Do we really see who we are in God's eternal purpose, His eternal plan? I know the book of Ephesians many times is deep. It's a deep study. And when I was, 19 years old, I was at Florida College, and I was in the Bible classes. Homer Haley was our teacher, and he was, what a wonderful teacher, and what a wonderful man of God he was. And we could just sit there in his classes and know he loves God. He knows God. He loves God's Word. And when we were in his class, the Scheme of Redemption, and he would be talking here, going through Ephesians just like what I am doing. And I was sitting there as a 19-year-old young person, taking notes on everything. And yet, I couldn't get it. I couldn't get it because it was over my head. I kept asking myself every day, what am I missing here? Because this is important. He loves this. He is so excited about it. And I realized I need to do more of my study. I need to learn to appreciate these blessings that God has given. And now as I see these, I think, oh my, this is amazing what God has done for us. And so Paul, in his prayer here, he is teaching us how we should pray. How we should pray about ourselves, about one another. And he doesn't talk about the physical things. He's talking about that we can appreciate the spiritual riches of blessings that God has given us. That we are the glory of His inheritance in the saints. That's who we are. That's what we mean to God. And thirdly, he says, the surpassing, the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe. And he begins talking now about the power, the exceeding greatness of God's power so that we can be impressed with the power of God. He begins to use word after word here to drive this home. The greatness of His power, the working of His mighty power. So he uses many words here like dynamite and energy and working and strength to impress upon us the not just the power of God, but the exceeding greatness of the power of God that works in us. You see, his point of the application is this power works in you who believe. You wonder how can we be faithful to God? He gives us his power that is working in us. Now, this power that he explains here in Jesus Christ, first of all, he raised him from the dead. Let's read this again. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age and in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So he breaks that down, the power of God. First of all, he raised Jesus from the dead. And we go back and we see the crucifixion of Jesus as he was being nailed to the cross. And then the soldiers came and they plunged the spear through his side, and blood and water came down. And they came and they took Jesus' body down from the cross. And can you imagine what the body of Jesus must have looked like after what he had been through? And they took him down from the cross and they carried him to the tomb and began to wrap his body. I mean, he was dead. And yet, 2 days later, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was speaking to them. He was coming in the room. He was alive and well. God raised him from the dead. That power. When we think about the greatness of the power of God in the Old Testament, what do we think of? Well, he split open the Red Sea. He created the heavens and the earth. The things that he did in the Old Testament was amazing, incredible. But when we're in the New Testament, what do we think about? He raised Jesus from the dead. That was it. That was his power that was demonstrated. And not only did he raise him from the dead, but he exalted him into heaven, seated him at the right hand of God, and gave him authority over all. It's not just overall, but he says far above all things in heaven and earth. And he's talking here about not just earthly power, but spiritual demons and the forces of Satan, things like that. We are introduced to the thought here that we have spiritual enemies. There's spiritual enemies that want to destroy us. Powerful forces. There's principalities, there's powers, there's rulers. Apparently there is different levels of authority among the angels. And we don't know a great deal about that. But they're organized. They have forces. They're mighty. They're strong. But God has put Jesus far above that. Far above any ruler here on earth. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So we see the point that Paul is getting at is that's who we are. We're the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body. So we are connected directly to him who is sitting in the supreme position above, far above all other power and authority in the universe. That's who we are connected with in the body of Christ. So do we worry about we're going to be able to pay the rent this next month, or if we're going to be able to have enough money to live on in our retirement? And those things that we tend to think about. But we have Christ sitting at the right hand of God. And we have temptations. We have struggles. We all have struggles. We go through life. And we know, here's what God wants us to be. Here's what God wants us to do as his people. But how can I do that? I've got so many other things in my life. I have so many obligations. I've got my work. I've got my bills. I've got my family. How can I do those things that God is needing to ask of me to do? That's where we get distracted. That's where we get disconnected from the power. We begin to see ourselves. We're like Peter walking on the waves of the water. And he starts getting worried and he starts sinking down. But he had his eyes on Jesus there for a little bit. And he was actually walking on the water. But we need to be seeing these blessings that God has put here for us. And how he has raised Jesus from the dead. He's put him up at the right hand of God. And he has put everything under him. He's ahead over all things to the church. When the early Christians, Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 12 men, 12 disciples. And yet, what did they do? They did it. They went out and preached the gospel and established the church throughout the world. Today, here we are, and we are the body of Christ. And we have our struggles, but he wants us, these things are still true for us today. Nothing has changed. This prayer that he prayed for them is just as true for us as it was for them back at that time. That our eyes may be open. The enlightening of our spiritual wisdom of our heart in revelation of him. To know the hope of his calling, to experience God in our life, in his riches that we are his people, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. There's nothing that we can't do, that we can't accomplish, if we set our hearts to using these blessings that God has bestowed for us in Jesus Christ. So his prayer is that they might understand this, that they might begin to appreciate and realize and grow. That'll be a solid foundation of life for us to live our lives under. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song at this time. And if there are those today who need to come to Jesus Christ and commit your life in obedience and faith in him, repentance of your sins, and confessing your faith and being baptized into Christ. Now is a wonderful time to do that. As this year winds down, commit your life to Jesus Christ. Come and be baptized into the Lord this morning. And we pray for you. And so let's stand together and sing the invitation song.
Whatever you do,
in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord.